Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Thank you. Remember those walls that we call sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we call death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God.
Yeah.
And worthy is
Today I switched up the sermon. We're going to be actually in Luke 24, 36, in case you got the email or anything like that. We're going to do something a little bit different. Luke 24, beginning at verse 36. I love what we celebrate on this day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know the message, right? My prayer is that this time, though, this message never would become comfortable for us. Never would just become, oh yeah, he has risen. He has risen indeed. I pray that we'd never get used to it. Today, as we're reading this, I want you to do something. I want you to just notice the disciples' reaction in this story. Notice their emotions. Think about what it would have been like to be in their place. Would you stand in honor of God's word? Luke 24, beginning at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Do you need to hear that today? Is your life filled with chaos? Their lives were. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, let our hearts be soft to receive it. Let our eyes and ears be open. Father, would you transform us by your word? Would you renew our minds today? Father, would you be with the person that feels empty today? The person that feels numb. The person with chaos all in front of them. The person that feels alone, helpless, Lord. Would you touch them in a way through this word that only you can, Lord? Would you remind them that they are not alone, that you are with them, Lord? Father, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Did you notice how they reacted? Startled, frightened, right? They thought they saw a ghost. I don't know if you've ever thought you saw a ghost, right? But that's creepy. That's how they were. They were troubled. They doubted. I love the honesty here. And then there was joy and amazement, right? Today, when we recount the story of our risen Lord, I hope, like I said, it's just not old news to you. I hope it's not just an inspiring story to you. I hope it's not just a story where you think, oh, there can be new beginnings after disaster, right? I hope this is not just a story of spiritual life after death. I think that many faiths and beliefs include some kind of that spiritual life after death that mankind can experience. Christians believe that, but we differ in a way. Because we also believe that there is a physical resurrection. I think that is why this account is included. I believe Luke wanted people to know it wasn't just Jesus' spirit that was raised from the dead, but it was, as it says, flesh and bones as well. That's what Jesus is showing them. That's what Jesus needs them to learn, right? He tells them to look at the scars, touch me and see, right? They had trouble grasping it, though. And so he's like, give me some fish. And he eats it in their presence. Jesus wanted them to see that he wasn't just a spirit. Why is that important? What's so big about flesh and bones, right? Well, it showed them and it showed us that he is Lord. What in the world do you mean by that, right? Paul went to Athens and he began to preach and teach there. Acts chapter 17, Paul goes up on Mars Hill. He actually goes to the hill of Ares, the god of war, right? There was a council of philosophers there, and he began to speak to them. He told them the story of Jesus. He told them there is only one God, and that this God does not live in temples. He told them that they all needed this one God, and this interested them. They took interest in it. Why? Because everyone is searching for God, and every religion has something to offer to those who are searching. Religion offers clues to a puzzle, right, that they were trying to solve, that all mankind is trying to solve. They were searching to get clues on how to find life, how to find life to the fullest, how to deal with the struggles of this world. So hearing about this one God was something new. It caught their attention. It was something different than they had ever heard. They believed in many gods, right? So they listened. But then he tells them something. Acts 17, verse 30. He says this, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." It was at this point that they quit listening to him. It was at this point that some believed and others rejected him. At that point, it got very uncomfortable because Paul was making the claim, hey, the search is over. You see, if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, if the resurrection happened, then times of ignorance are done, right? Because God provided proof and people need to repent. In times of ignorance, you don't know the truth. So you're searching for it. They were trying different things. They were trying different things on, different thoughts on. But if Jesus rose from the dead, then the time of searching is done. And it's time to make a decision. The philosophers knew that the resurrection meant that Christianity was making a claim for its founder that no other religion claimed. This was new. Now, other religions claim resurrection stories, people coming back from the dead. There were people in the Bible who came back from the dead, right? We have Elisha raises a widow's son. We have Jesus himself raise Lazarus from the dead. What made Jesus' resurrection different, though? Well, the answer is nobody came back like this and in this manner. Look at Lazarus. They had to roll away the stone. They had to let him come out, right? They had to take the bandages off of him so that he could move around, so that he could speak. What about with Jesus? He's gone, right? He's gone before the stone was rolled away. The grave cloths there are neatly folded. Nobody was there. And that's why the disciples were so startled, right? Not only did he leave the tomb, but Jesus appears to them in a room that's locked. The doors are barred, right? And all of a sudden, he's right there, and they think this is a ghost. This is a spirit, right? The reason why the stone was rolled away, did you get that? It wasn't so that Jesus could get out. It's so that we could get in and examine the tomb, so that we could get in and examine the evidence, so that we could get in and see he is no longer there, right? He was raised like no one else. With Lazarus, death lost its grip on him temporarily. Lazarus would be raised from the dead, but he would later die again, right? Jesus, on the other hand, conquers death and the grave, and he will never die again. Big difference right? When we see Jesus going through walls, we realize he's in a whole new realm, a realm beyond decay, a realm beyond death and time and space, and he's showing us that he is like no other person, no other being in history. That's why it says he is the firstborn among the dead, from the dead. Not the first raised back to life. Obviously, there were people before it that were raised back to life, right? But he's raised from the dead, never to die again. The firstborn of that group. He is the Son of God, and he has defeated death. The Apostle John gets an encounter with Jesus, and we're told about it in Revelation 1. In this encounter, he sees Jesus. Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire. His hair is white as wool, white as snow, right? And then he says this in verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's what happened when he saw the risen Jesus Christ, right? Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one." I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Amen? Amen? Jesus didn't just come back from the dead only to die again, right? He came back with the keys to death, the keys to Hades, the living one, the everlasting one, right? Having conquered those areas. What does that mean for the philosophers? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? It means the search is over and the day of repentance is here. Every other religion, every other philosophy, every other religious leader points. They point to life. They tell us this is the way to life, right? But Jesus shows up. And he doesn't do any pointing, right? He says, "I am the life," right? I'm not another teacher giving you clues, right, and how to find it. Maybe you can work hard enough and somehow get up that mountain, right? No, I am the life. That is the reason why Martha comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died." Why couldn't you have been here? Now we have to wait to see him at the end times when the resurrection is here, right? And do you remember what Jesus told her? John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he asked her, "Do you believe this?" That's a question that you all have to answer at some point in your life, right? Wherever I am, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I'm not a teacher pointing to the resurrection. I'm not pointing to where to get life. I am the resurrection and the life. The time of searching is done. The times of ignorance is done. Now's the time to repent. Now is the time to turn from your ways and follow me. That's what it means to repent. This is why the resurrection is so hotly debated, right? This is where the outrage comes from. The resurrection is in your face and draws a line in the sand and it tells you, hey, you have to choose. You have to make a choice, right? Because this isn't just spiritual. This is real. This is flesh and blood. This is physical. If it was just spiritual, and it'd just be like all these other claims of people just floating around here and there, right? And who knows if we could believe it because we wouldn't be able to see it, right? Who knows if it would have been the truth? We all have different views, right? That's what the world says. If it's just another spirit, it's just another spirit in the sky. But Christianity comes and says, no, this is physical too, right? The claim of Christianity is that people touched Jesus after he was raised from the dead. He proved it to people, nearly 500, right? So then you have to make up your mind and come to a decision. Here's the truth. Everybody's searching for truth, right? People like to keep searching for truth because if they're continually searching for truth, they never really know what the truth is, and they don't have to follow the truth if you don't know what it is, if you aren't sure of it. You can keep on doing whatever you want to do. That's our culture today. It doesn't want to know the truth. It wants to search for truth so that we can all just keep on doing whatever we want to do. But Christianity comes and says, we do know what truth. Truth has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ, right? So the time of ignorance is done. The time of pretending that we just don't know, it's done. There's a claim to examine. There's a person that claims to have raised from the dead, people that claim to have touched him, right, and felt him, that he was flesh and blood. You have to examine the evidence and decide, is this true? Or is it not? I don't know, James. It's a nice story. No, it's not a story. It's a claim, right? It's not a legend. It's not a story. It's an account. It's a claim that this actually happened. How do we know that? Well, look at it. It doesn't say that Jesus ate some fish, right? It says that Jesus ate a piece of broiled fish. You wouldn't include a small detail in there like that if it was just a story or a legend. No, this is an account. Jesus stood there in the flesh. They touched him, and he ate a piece of broiled fish. Not fried fish, broiled fish, right? The gospel writers aren't telling a story. They're making a claim. And you have to decide, I have to decide, is it true? John's gospel, right? Hey, this is what we saw with our own eyes. This is what we heard. We are declaring this Jesus to be the Son of God, the risen Son of God, right? Never to die again. We touched him. That's our claim. We saw him eat. We know this is an outrageous claim. We know it. We know all these other religions have these other claims, right? These other truths that are out there. We know it's a narrow claim. We know that we're saying only through Jesus, only through Jesus. He is the only path to the Father. But what are we supposed to do? We saw him, we touched him, and we have to testify that this is the truth, right? He was dead, but now he is alive in the flesh and blood. Go ahead and call us liars, right? Go ahead and kill us. But we can't take this claim back because we saw it, we felt it. It wasn't just a ghost, right? He ate. These men, these disciples of Jesus, went to their deaths. They were killed, look it up, in horrible ways. Burned, sawed in half, beaten to death, crucified, crucified upside down. You don't die for something you don't believe is true. These men believed the claims that they made. And you have to decide if it's true for you, right? Here's what else we can learn from flesh and blood, right? For the Christ follower, knowing that Jesus was raised to life and has flesh and bones also gives us a totally different way of relating to this world that we live in right now. Because Jesus has a physical body, we know that our future includes a physical one too. A lot of people think that when you die, you're just going to go up and float on the clouds, right? Or you're just going to go off into heaven and just be in heaven, right? No, there will be a new physically redeemed earth, a new heavens, a new earth, right? And we will be physical beings on it. You're going to have a new body. And this gives us a totally new way at looking at our life today. What does it change? The Bible teaches that there will be this new heaven, new earth. There will be no effects of sin there, right? No more pain, no more tears. On this new heaven and new earth, I believe there's going to be eating and drinking. I believe there is going to be the most amazing coffee there that I have ever tasted. And it'll have cream and sugar without calories. I believe we're all going to have physical bodies. I believe we're going to embrace each other. I believe we're going to run. I believe we're going to dance, right? I believe that we're going to laugh. I believe we're going to be jumping all over the place, right? we're going to experience life without death and sin, without the taint of death and sin. Food won't rot. Food won't decay, right? Can you imagine how good things are going to taste? We think food tastes good now. Can you imagine when there's no taint of sin in it? Can you imagine how things will taste without that? How does that change your life, though? There's a phenomenon going on right now where people are afraid of missing out on things, on experiences, right? Especially for our young people. Every day they have their social media accounts, and all these people, all these influencers are showing them all these amazing things and telling them, hey, you have to experience this food. You have to go to this place and travel here, right? You have to have this kind of car. You have to have adults, this kind of forever home. Poor you if you don't have that forever home, right? Everything being thrown in our face, and our teens, especially our young people, are especially saying, I don't want to miss out on that. I've got to experience that, right? So people are going into debt. People are doing all sorts of things so that they can try and experience these things. For a lot of people, there's just this genuine fear of missing out. Because of that, people say no to following God. Because of that, people say no to giving to God. Because of that, right, people say no to living for God. Why? Because I don't want to miss out on this. If I follow Christ, I'm going to have to give up this. I'm going to have to give away this. I'm going to miss out on this. God forbid God calls me to the mission field. I'm going to be poor, right? I'm not going to have this car, this home. Man, look at all the things I'm going to miss out. And they say no to following God. Our culture says, poor you if you're poor, because you're missing out. You must be missing out, right? But here's the truth. Nothing you experience in this life will compare to anything in the next life. You aren't missing out on nothing by following Christ. You aren't missing out on nothing by giving to God or following Him. Nothing. You don't have to worry about not getting that experience or this thing, right? You don't have to worry about, oh, I'm going to be poor. I'm not going to have all these experiences. I'm going to pale in comparison, right? No, get this. There's a life to come that will blow this one away. You won't miss nothing in this life. If you get that, that can set you free, right? We're in a rat race. Step out of it. Give it up, right? Don't worry if you don't get to travel, because in the next life, right, you're going to have eternity to see every place on this earth. I don't know if we're going to all the planets in this solar system, right? I know in the universe there's billions of planets. Why are there billions of planets? Billions of planets could probably be visited in eternity. I don't know. But I know there's nothing here that we can visit that will compare to the next life, right? I promise you, you're not going to be missing out on anything by following in the steps of the one who gave himself up for you. I promise you, right? Did he not say he is life? Life to the fullest? The one who sacrifices himself for you, the one who serves the needs of the others. He wasn't worried about missing out on anything, right? Why are you? Why are you saying no to God? Why are you saying no to following God? Are you afraid of missing out? Don't you dare. You don't have to work 100 hours a week in order to get your vacation or that big trip or whatever that thing is that you're working for, because all that stuff's going to just be done. It's going to fade away, right? That thing that you buy, it's just going to rust. It's just going to turn to dust, right? Do you really think that the best wine and the best food here will even come close to the food that will be served at the wedding feast of the Lamb? Please don't say no to following Jesus because you don't want to miss out on something. He was raised in the flesh. We'll have a physical body. We're not going to be floating around moving stuff with our minds, right? We're going to be running around. We're going to be jumping around. We're going to be embracing. We're going to be traveling. We're going to be doing all sorts of different things in this next world. Do you know who didn't miss out? Mary Magdalene. What a story, right? She followed Jesus. And when she encountered a risen Jesus, what did she do? Man, she grabbed hold of him. She didn't want to let go. She loved him before. He was a great teacher before, but then she lost him. And she felt that pain, right? That separation. And she was like, I'm never going to feel this again. You have to be here. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to grab on to you, right? I don't want to ever lose you again. I missed you, right? I don't want to ever let go. But what does Jesus tell her? Jesus told her, John 20:17, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, right? Jesus invited all those people to touch him, to feel him, to see that he was real, but he said, don't hold on to me. You can have me in your life. I can be real to you, but I'm going back to the Father. I just learned something when I was preparing for this. Do you know that within 150 years after the resurrection, the Christian community lost the tomb? 150 years, they lost it. Tomb's a pretty big deal to us, right? Besides the cross, the tomb is everything to us because it's empty, right? Can you believe they lost it? I've been to George Washington's house, right? That thing is 300 years old, and we've got it mapped out, right? We've got it separated. You can go visit it, right? But it is well taken care of. We're not losing George Washington's house. It's interesting because with every other holy person, right, that's passed away, when they died, their followers made their tombs a shrine, right? A place of veneration, a place of pilgrimage. But 150 years after the death, the resurrection, we lost it. We lost the tomb. Whoops. You can go to Jerusalem today and they'll show you a place. They'll claim it's there, but they really don't know where it is. Here's the thing, though. The reason that they lost it is because it wasn't important. Not to them, right? What do you mean it wasn't important? It wasn't important because they touched him. It's not important because he lives. He's not there. His body's not there, right? It's not important because they had him in their life. If you're a parent, you'll get this. When your kids are home, you go into their rooms, and there is nothing special about their rooms, right? You basically ignore it. I complain about it, right? Pick up your clothes, for goodness sake. Turn off your lights. There's nothing special about that until they move away. That room changes then, right? God forbid if you lose a kid, then that room becomes very important, right? You're going to be very careful about what you touch and how you handle things. You come into that room and look at it a lot differently, right? Why is it the Christians didn't go to the tomb? Because they still had him. Why didn't they turn it into a shrine? Because they still had him. They all did. They didn't need to go there because he was alive. That is what the resurrection means. He doesn't live on like other teachers in spirit and you venerate his tombs and go there on a pilgrimage. No, he was raised to life in the flesh. They touched him. They had him in his lives, and so do we. Question is, do you, though? The time of ignorance is over. If you haven't made up your mind, it's time to either follow him or reject him. That's what stands before you today. God's proof is the resurrection. That's his offer of proof to you, right? If you follow him, can I challenge you with this? Follow him with everything. Do not let anything get in the way. Do not let the fear of missing out on something, not getting to experience something right, losing something, don't let any of that get in the way of following him. You won't miss it, I promise you. You won't miss anything that you give to him or give away because of him. Nothing will compare to that future. Follow him with reckless abandonment. Don't be like the rich young ruler. Remember that guy? Following all the rules, following all the laws, comes to Jesus. Jesus says, give away all your stuff and follow me. And he wasn't willing to give the stuff up. And so he didn't follow him. What are you refusing to give up today in order to follow him? What is it? Lay it down. Give it up. I promise you, you won't get to the next life and regret that decision. I promise you, when you impact people's lives and see other people's lives be flipped upside down, right, you won't regret anything that you give up. Lay it down. Whatever he's calling you to do, lay it down. Follow him with reckless abandonment. Touch and see that he is the Lord. Well, how do I really know that? Because, James, I can't touch him today. Give him your life and he will flip it upside down. I guarantee you, give him every part of your life and he will radically change you. Apply this to your life and you will know that it is all true. And if you need help, follow along, right? Because we're all on that journey here. Let us help you. Let us walk beside you. And I promise you, your life will never be the same of God. My friends, some of you are empty. It's because you don't realize you were made in the image of God. You don't get that, right? This glove, thank you, Hayden. This glove was made in the image of a hand, right? This glove is empty without that hand. Your life is empty without the one whose image you were made in. Too many Christians are coming up, and you're like, I'll put this one finger in here, but I'm going to keep all these other things out of here because I don't want to give them up. That's not life, right? God calls us to lay everything down. That's where life comes from, right? You're made in the image of God. He has to fill you, not just partially, not just one finger, right? He's got to fill you completely. You're trying to fill that. You're trying to fill your life with a car. You're trying to fill your life with another person. You're trying to fill your life with your forever home, with your bank account. And it does nothing for any amount of time. It only temporarily feels full, but then you feel empty again. And so you try to find something else. The only thing that will fill you is God himself. The only thing that will give you life, right? Is who you're made in the image of. My challenge for you today is surrender every part of your life to him and let him fill you completely. We in the Nazarene Church believe that if you surrender every part of your life, you can be sanctified, you can be set apart, you can be filled full with the Holy Spirit. Man, and that's where life begins. Stand with me. What are you hanging on to? What are you unwilling to give up in order to embrace him fully? Choose today to lay it down. A car's not going to fill you up. A bank account's not going to fill you up. Those things just go away, right? Surrender your life to him. Here I am, Lord. Use me, whatever you want from me, whatever you need from me, whatever it is, Lord, use me, fill me, right? If you don't know him, you just got to cry out and ask him to save you, right? You don't need to do a ton of things. It's not about even the prayer that you pray or anything like that. It's just coming to this realization that, hey, I'm a wretch. There is no hope for me. The only hope I have is what you did on the cross. So, Father, save me, right? Jesus, save me. All you have to do is cry out. That's what the thief on the cross did, right? Jesus, will you remember me? That's the call of salvation. That's the prayer of salvation. And if you've never prayed it, pray it today so that you can know the one whose image you were created in. Amen? Pray with me. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here that right now does not have a relationship with you, Father, I pray that they would pray that prayer. Lord, save me. That they would realize that they have nothing to offer, and it is only by what you did on the cross, it is only by trading places with us that we can be free. Father, I pray that they would cry out with that and ask you to save them. And Father, I pray when the enemy comes tomorrow and tells them that that was just a mistake, they'd laugh and they remember these words, Lord. I pray that they would come to know you. I pray that they'd get plugged into a church. I pray that they would examine the words, your word, Lord, and surrender their lives to it. Father, I pray for every other one of us. Father, there's things that we're hanging on. There's things that we're hanging on to, and our life is totally empty, and we know it, but we keep trying to fill it with something else, Lord. Would you get it through our brains? Would you get it through our hard hearts, our thick heads, our stubborn wills, Lord, and help us to surrender every part of our life to you? And Father, would you sanctify us? Would you set us apart? Will you fill us completely full with your Holy Spirit? And will you send us out into this dark world to share the good news, Lord? Father, don't let us hang on to anything. Don't let us believe the lie that this world has for us, Lord. Let us surrender it all. Father, we love you. We thank you for all this day represents. We thank you for an empty tomb. We thank you that you are a God that we can touch and feel, that you're physical, Lord, as well as spiritual. We thank you that one day we will be raised to life. There is one day coming when we will be reunited with people that we've lost. We will hug them. We will grab a hold of them. We will run around with them, Lord. If anybody's here missing somebody right now, Father, would you just give them your peace, your comfort, as only you can do? Would you remind them that there is a day coming, an eternity coming, where we'll be reunited with them? Where we'll be reunited with you. Where we'll be able to fall down on our knees and give you all praise and honor and glory, Lord. Yes. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.